This morning we're in our study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit and His role in divine revelation. And when we're talking about divine revelation, revelation actually is, there's two forms of revelation, and we are looking at special revelation. There's what we call natural revelation. Natural revelation is when we look out at trees and we look at people and we look at animals and we look at the universe and we see order, we see design, and from those things we're able to learn about God's power. We're able to see that God is, there's an intelligent being behind that. We're able, even David says, to see God's righteousness. Righteousness because we see that there's an order to everything. And it's always done right and accurately. You know, if you hired me to come over and build something for you, or you hired, Dan Adams isn't with us, he's still in California, right? He's still down there? Okay. But as far as you know, okay. If Dan came to do it, he'd be able to do it right. Everything would be nice and plumb and straight. I did it, you know, you might hang the plumb bob by it, and maybe things would be off a little bit. Things wouldn't always be square or level. That's the difference between the universe, if somebody else created it, versus God. When God created it, everything is straight, it's plumb, it's accurate, it's the way it's supposed to be. It reflects God's righteousness in this way. And so that's natural revelation. Natural revelation even tells us that God is good. Paul tells us that over in the book of Acts, that because man is able to sit down and God sends rain and sun in their seasons so that crops grow and that there is food. And in fact, I just read an article this last week in the Smithsonian Magazine on the overpopulation of the planet, in which they were saying it's not overpopulated. In fact, Earth's population is going down. And they said there has never been a time in the Earth's history when there has not been enough food to feed everybody. The problem is it's always getting the food from where it's abundant to where there's a lack. That's the problem, always. But there's always an abundance of food on the planet. In this article. So it was very interesting to read. Now the reason I say that is because Paul actually uses that argument in Acts, saying that when man sits down and is able to eat and your belly is full, you have a sense of contentment and happiness. And that reflects the fact that God is a good God. Okay? When you sit down to eat, it's not because God loves you. You are able to sit down to eat according to Scripture because God is good. He makes you happy. Okay? That's natural revelation, but natural revelation has limitations. There's only so much you can learn from natural revelation. There's only so much you can learn by looking at the trees, by looking at the sky, by eating food. There's only so much you can learn. For the rest of it, the things that are really important for you and I to get, we have to go to the Word of God, because the Bible is special revelation. Now, that's for you and I, because God has used other forms of special revelation. God appeared specifically to people in the Old Testament and talked with them face to face. God sent angels who spoke to people face to face. God caused men to dream dreams. Dream dreams. God caused men to see visions. And visions would be if you took a whole bunch of people and stood them up here and they're all looking at the back and there's one guy that sees something nobody else sees, and it's not like he's able to pick out, I see a speck on that back, and it's not like that. God actually puts before his eyes something that nobody else there would see. That's what a vision is. Your eyes are wide open and you're able to see something nobody else sees. That's a vision. It's not like pastors today that say, I've got a vision for the church. No, he's got something in his imagination. Vision is when God shows you something that you really do see. That is a revelation from God. Those are forms of revelation. And God, through prophets, spoke. But for you and I, God isn't causing us to dream dreams today for revelation. God is not causing us to see visions today. God is not coming down and appearing to us personally and standing there talking to us. God has provided for us the information we need, the revelation in His Word. This is what we're going to talk about this morning. How the Holy Spirit was involved in producing the Word of God. This is what we want to understand. Now, to begin with, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and we're going to see that there are two key passages that explain how the Holy Spirit produced Old Testament revelation, and then there's actually a third passage that shows revelation just in general. Not natural revelation, but special revelation. So 2 Peter chapter 2, look with me, if you would please, at verse 19, in which we read, "And so we have a prophetic word which is more sure." It is more firm. In other words, Peter says, we have something now by revelation that is even more firm than the experience I had when I was on the mountain and I saw Jesus transfigured before me. That's Peter. Because Peter saw the Lord transfigured before him. And he says, you know what? We have something even more firm than that vision that I saw. And he goes on from there, "to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp that is shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Verse 20. "But know this first," or knowing this first, "that every prophecy of Scripture is," now the New American Standard and some of you in King James Bible, they say, "is not a matter of one's own interpretation," which is not the idea involved here at all. So you're going to have to leave your English translation aside, because what Peter says is that no prophecy of old ever, or prophecy of Scripture, ever arose, is the idea, that ever came to be by its own unloosing. And he uses a word here that they've translated interpret. And it did mean interpret at later times. But at the time that the New Testament was being produced, it was not meant to interpret then. What Peter is saying is that no prophecy ever arose because there was a necessity for it at that time, and it just happened just because of that. Remember that saying? We've used the saying for many years. It says, necessity is the mother of invention. You got a need, and you have to try to figure out how to meet the need, so you invent something. And that's what Peter is saying. That's not the way prophecies came about. Oh, there's a need, so the prophecy springs up because of the need. It doesn't just happen like that. We just had an election this last week. I spent 3 days, well, part of those 3 days when I was in my office, I had the public radio on. They just can't stop talking about this. Can't stop talking about this thing. Anything like this. And one of the things they're talking about is that we have a three-part government. We have an executive branch, a legislative, and a judicial. Why do we have a government that's broken up like that? Checks and balances for what? It rose in response to what? Depravity of man. Okay, let's just be real down to earth though, okay? It arose in response to, what did England have? A monarchy, okay? They had a monarchy, and they were tired of one person having so much authority. So they decided to distribute the authority among three branches of government. It arose because of that, see? Just using that as another example, that our government that we have today, the situation that's set up with the way our government works, was loosed out of a necessity. It came to be loosed by men that said, we don't want that, so we want this. And this is exactly what Peter says is not the way the Word of God came down. Isaiah isn't walking around going, oh, look at what's happening out there. We need a prophecy. Jeremiah is not going, look at the nation, what a mess. We need a prophecy. He says that's not the way it came about. Prophecies were never set loose all by themselves, out of their own loosing, simply because they gave rise. And he goes on and really explains this in greater detail in verse 21, where he says, "For no prophecy ever was carried out by the desirous will of man." In other words, as I said, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they didn't have a desire in them that said, I desire to give a prophecy to address this matter. Where did the prophecy come from? Well, he's going to tell him in just a second. But he also said, and there he says, it was not out of the desirous will of man. Then he goes on, and he says, so no prophecy ever came about by the desirous will of man, but they were men that were then carried about by the Holy Spirit. They're the ones that spoke by God. So he actually uses this word, carry, It's the word Pharaoh in the Greek. We always remember that was Pharaoh didn't walk. He was a king, so they carried the Pharaoh. Okay, anyway. But that's what the word means. It said that the Spirit carried men along. He's the one that moved them. So Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're doing whatever they're doing, and God, the Holy Spirit, comes along, and he carries those men along, and he speaks through them. He uses them. In fact, I even put somewhere in one of the sets of notes, I don't know if it was here or if it was the notes on Revelation, not the book of Revelation, but on Revelation in the grace notes, I think I used the word mouthpiece, and then I looked up the word mouthpiece to see if I was using it right. You know, mouthpiece is a negative term? I never understood that. And I was going to say that these men were the mouthpiece of God, which that's a negative term. Mouthpiece in English means, that'd be like saying, oh, that guy, he's just a mouthpiece for the government, you know, and you use it derogatorily, normally, in a derogatory manner, okay? So I'm not exactly for sure how to describe these men other than what he says. The Holy Spirit carried them, and he puts his words in their mouth, on their tongue, and causes them to speak. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing. That is why we have this, the Bible. That's why we have these prophecies. These men spoke, and then the things that they spoke oftentimes were what? Written down. Now what's important is, a lot of times, and I want you to understand, Jeremiah is a good example of this. Jeremiah did not just walk up there in front of the king and stand there and God put the words in Jeremiah's mouth and he just stands there and goes like this. Jeremiah was actually instructed by God to write down the prophecies. Then he walked in with the prophecies and he did what? He spoke out the prophecies that were written down. Now the reason that I'm emphasizing that is that's where we receive most of the prophetic parts of the Word of God. Well, that is where we receive it. There are a few prophetic statements that are outside of the main prophets, but the prophetic parts of the Word of God came about not because men felt the necessity to prophesy, not because they desired to prophesy, but because the Holy Spirit carried them along, moved them to give these prophecies. Now, any questions at that point? Okay, if not, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3, excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we actually have a reference to the Spirit in this verse, but we miss it because of the way it's been translated and the way people handle this verse and everything that goes on with it. It says, if you look with me, back at verse 15, Paul says, verse 14, excuse me, it says, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the sacred or the holy writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that is a result of salvation." It doesn't lead to salvation. It's a result of salvation. In other words, Timothy had a different perspective on Scripture because of salvation. "Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16. "All Scripture is," now here's where it is, "inspired by God." Or if you have a King James Bible, it says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now what you miss when you read that translation is that the word Spirit is hidden. Because that word inspire, and this is the way some people, now I don't think any of you take it this way, but some people look at that word inspiration or inspire, and it's as though, you know, I'm outside and I'm walking around, and I like to paint. And so there's every once in a while I paint it because I go somewhere and I'm, oh man, that's just gorgeous. It's beautiful. Oh, I remember once when I was in seminary, I had finished all my classes. The year was over. I had some free time. My wife and Katie were back in Iowa with her mom. They'd left a week early. And so I actually packed up my painting stuff, drove out on a country road south of Forest Grove, and I sat out there and did a couple paintings because, oh, the landscape was gorgeous. Oh, it was just beautiful. I was inspired. And that's not the meaning of this word that Paul's using here. Because the word that he uses that says inspired of God, literally in the Greek, is just one word. It's the Greek word theopneustos, which literally means God breathed or God spirited. Because the word breathe is simply a noun form of the word spirit. It's not even a verb. It's God-spirited. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that all Scripture, everything that consists of Scripture from our point of view, the Scriptures that God has given to us, all of that was spirited by God. It was God-spirited. The Spirit, as we just saw in 2 Peter, was involved in causing these men to produce the Word of God. He was bearing them along. He was carrying them. They weren't inspired. David saw God do miraculous things in his life, and he was inspired to write these things. No, that's not. Yeah, he may have had some inspiration in that sense, but that is not what Paul means by this. What Paul means, very simply, to reiterate it one more time, is that when these men wrote down the Word of God, when you and I hold the Scriptures in our hand, you are holding that which has the character of having been produced by the Spirit of God. Does everybody get that? Now, I'm not saying God breathed is a bad way to handle this. As long as you understand that when we say God breathed, there's no verb there, number one. And number two, that word breathed is a noun form of the word spirit. It's really what it is. It's God-spirited, or it is a product of God the Spirit, would be another way to put it. And that's what Paul is telling us here. That's the way the Word of God, that's why it exists. That's the way the Word of God came into existence, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Any questions? Simple ones that I can answer right easy? Okay. Sometimes you ask me a real tough one, yeah.
So when the men originally penned them, there would be no errors in it, right? So the errors, that little typos here and there over the centuries have been just copying type errors. They're not really content errors, right? They're just a letter type error. So the original inspired
okay, let's answer that question by looking at another passage, and then if I forget, remind me to come back and finish answering that question if I get caught up in the explanation here. Because that's a good question, and we want to touch on that. But I think the next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, will help explain exactly how this was brought, or 1 Corinthians 2, excuse me, will help explain how this comes about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look with me at verse 9. We read in verse 9, it says, but just as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it ever risen in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those loving Him. In other words, no one's ever seen what God's prepared for you and I that are loving Him. No one ever heard it. And no one ever imagined it. It didn't ever rise. So how in the world are we going to know what God's prepared for us? If an eye hasn't seen it, an ear hasn't heard it, and no one's ever imagined it. Well, he tells us in verse 11, but God hath revealed them through His Spirit to us. So He's revealed these things to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the very deep things of God. So he's looking at these things, and some of these things God's prepared for you and I, he calls them the deep things of God. They're not little minor tertiary things. They are significant things. These things are the things, and by the way, I want you to understand, when he's saying this in verse 9, the things God has prepared for us that are loving him, he's not talking about everything in the Bible, although this is going to be characteristic of how it's produced. What he's telling us here in this verse is these are the things for Christian living. These are the things that God's designed and prepared for the way you can live your Christian life. Josh went over some of this in the adult class this morning when he was going over God's will and what God's will entails and how it works out in your life. Those are things that God has prepared for us. And notice, it's not even just for all Christians. It says for those who are loving Him. Because it's those Christians who are living the Christian life that really get to enjoy these benefits. All Christians have them available, as Josh went over with us. You have all these resources from God. It's just that we don't always avail ourselves of those resources. Sometimes we just tough it out in our own abilities, our own strength. But when we are really relying on God, there are the riches of God. Abundant. abundant resources, resources that are never drained. And I love Josh's illustration. God never has to stand and tell you, well, you can't borrow from the resources right now because I've loaned them out to somebody else over here. I'm glorifying myself through this guy. You have to wait your turn. God can glorify, potentially, God could glorify himself through every single believer on the earth today at the same time. Because his resources have no limit. Right? Okay. I really like that illustration. That's a good way to put that. When you're looking at that idea of the riches that are ours, that God's made available to us, I should say, in Christ Jesus. So he goes on. He says that God has revealed them, verse 10, to us, through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Verse 11, for who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? I've been married to my wife for 21 years. She's not here, so this loses its punch. But there are sometimes There are sometimes I still don't know what's going on in her head. You know what that's like? What? Yeah, see? I'm just using that as an illustration that what Paul says here is, you know, the only one that really knows the things going on inside a person's mind is that person himself. You don't know what's going on in my mind. The only way you could is if I told you everything that was on my mind and was absolutely honest about it. And how often are we absolutely honest? Most of the time, we don't tell everybody everything that's on our mind because, kind of like Holly's mom said, we don't want to know what's going on up there. Because in reality, you don't want to know everything that's in my mind. I get all kinds of bizarre things. You'd look at me and you'd go, man. See, my wife says she can't figure me out sometimes. It's because I tell you, sometimes it's just there's not that much going on. There's matchbox cars going back and forth, zipping around. And, you know, it's kind of some silly stuff sometimes. The simple point being, without getting a little distracted with the illustration, I apologize here, that Paul simply is telling us that... I just realized, things are so out of... I was just wondering why I'm in the dark up here, see? Because of the matchbox cars. Verse 11, he says, for who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, then, the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Okay, now we're in a quandary. God's Spirit's the only one that knows the things of God. So how am I going to know them? Well... He says, but we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things that are graciously given to us by God. Now, I want to say something about verse 12. When he says, we have received, is that referring to you and I? Most of us are probably going, well, it says we. But I really believe that while we all have received the Holy Spirit, verse 12, the statement that he's going to be making here, is limited in this context to Paul and the other apostles. Because he's going to be talking about a unique work of the Holy Spirit that Paul and the other apostles had that you and I don't have. Now notice what Paul goes on to say. And I think this will bear it out. We have all, don't misunderstand me, we all have received the Holy Spirit. We all have. But Paul is referring here in the context to a special work of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to refer to a benefit you and I get from the Spirit down in the context. But of Paul himself, he says, verse 13, which things we also speak. Now, I'm not the one speaking. When I get up here, do I say things that aren't right sometimes? Yeah? Do I tell you to turn to passages? Three times already today. Unintentionally, I've told you to turn to the wrong chapter. See, I was in error. So Paul says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Now, the New American Standard says combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And they have the right idea when they say spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Let me illustrate it, if I can find my overhead here. What Paul's saying when he's talking about this is he's using two forms of the word spiritual. Now, I know most of you can't read Greek, but you can look at this and as Steve Adams put it, you can see that the chicken that walked here, okay? So you can match the chicken tracks. This is the word pneumatikos, and you can see these letters, O-I, or Omicron, Iota, Sigma at the end. And you can see over here, this is the word logos, and you see that these three letters are the same as those three. Can everybody see that? Even if you can't read Greek, you can see that they're the same. Whereas here we have pneumatika, And you can see that that ending, that ah, that alpha, matches this little ta. Now the significance of this is, these two are both the word spiritual. But they're both saying different things about spiritual. This one is matched to this word for words, and this is matched to this article which represents things. So when the New American Standard expresses this with some italic words, they actually are doing a good job of saying that what the Holy Spirit was doing, when Paul spoke as God's spokesman, as an apostle, the Holy Spirit was busy taking Paul's dictionary. Every one of you have a dictionary in your head, right? You have a collection of words that you have picked up over the years. Some of those are words you probably use seldom. Some of them are words that are in your everyday vocabulary. Every one of us has that. And the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul, and he's flipping through the words, the spiritual words that Paul has, and he's comparing those with the things that he wants to say. In other words, he says, this is what I want to say from God. Now, what words does Paul have available that can express this? And then I'm going to say one other little thing here, going back over to the 2 Timothy 3 passage that Edward was just commenting on a little bit ago, where he was asking the question. God also moved Paul to make new words once in a while. Now, Paul could do that. Do you ever form new words? You probably do. In your own households, I bet that there are words that your family has produced that probably never make it outside the walls of your house or your family. You know, they're words that you've used, and you know, maybe you say them a couple times outside, but other people have no clue as to what you mean by them. They're words unique to you. Because you have this word and this word, and you kind of put the two of them together because it makes for you a nice word to express what you're thinking. And in your household, it makes sense. Well, because Paul has this vast array of vocabulary, the Holy Spirit sometimes can take two words, such as God and Spirit, and he can put them together. And that's important because that word that's translated inspired of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 is never found in any Greek literature prior to Paul's writing. And in fact, it doesn't occur until some later writings afterwards, apparently people that were familiar with Paul, that then began to use the word. It was not a word in Greek usage, at least not that we know of yet. And we have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Greek documents that you can do research on today and look at vocabulary terms. And there's no evidence that that this word was ever used by anybody other than Paul prior to the time that Paul put it down there. But the Holy Spirit was able to take and put them together. Now, trying to answer Edward's question. When these men were writing these things down, or specifically in 1 Corinthians 2, speaking these things at this time, Paul says, I'm not speaking them with words in my wisdom, going, this is what God wants to say. How could I say that? Now, that's what I have to do. When I'm teaching God's Word, when I put outlines together, when I'm studying, I not only am going through and figuring out what's going on, but I also spend quite a bit of time trying to figure out how to express this, how to teach you in the hour that I have on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday afternoon or a Wednesday night or whenever, in that hour, how am I going to take this truth and distill it? How am I going to express this? I have to do that. I have to labor in word, as Paul says. Not in the word, but in word. I have to labor in how to teach it. But Paul, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in him, the Holy Spirit was taking the spiritual ideas, the things that God wanted said, the things that from verse 9 God's prepared for those that are loving him. Everybody makes the connection? This is verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. God has things. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it risen in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who are loving him. Now he has those things. There are some spiritual things pertaining to the work of the Spirit here, what he's going to do. He wants to communicate that to us, and he's going to use Paul, and he takes those spiritual words that Paul has available to him. And the only reason they're spiritual, it's not because they're mystical, it's just because they're words that are going to express what the Spirit wants to say. That's all. That's all he means when he says spiritual words here. And he's taking those words in the mind of Paul, in the Paul's spirit, and he's going to find the right word to express the right truth. So that when Paul spoke, when he was filled by the Spirit in this way, not like our filling, or when Paul sat down and wrote, every word that came from his pen was exactly the word God wanted. Everyone was exactly what God wanted said. Now, I want to notice something. This is not on your outline, but I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5, because this is in response to Edward's question. And you might have to give me just a second to find this verse. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:18. Okay. Everybody see all those little funny looking marks up there? That is the name Jehovah. Okay. Which should actually go like this. It's this letter because this is all backwards. Like this. Okay. Because you read Hebrew reads backwards. It reads from right to left. Okay. That's the name Jehovah. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 18, Jesus Christ says, For truly I say to you, that until the heaven and the earth pass away, not one iota, nor one cari will pass away from the law until all things have come to pass. Now that iota and that cari refer to two different letters two different things in the Hebrew alphabet. The letter iota there is actually the word, in most of your Bibles it says yat. And it's this letter here, it's the letter yod. And if you have a King James Bible, they translate it jot, which compares to the Hebrew letter yod, and it's this one. It's about like an apostrophe, right? When you write, you know what an apostrophe is. That's about the size of that letter. It's a little letter. It's just a short little dash up there on the top. That's a yod. His is not a yod or a tittle. That's what the cari refers to. A cari is a horn. That's what the Hebrew or the Greek word cari means, a horn. And that's what a tittle was. It's a horn on a letter. It's the difference between, here's the letter daleth, and here's the letter resh. What distinguishes those two Hebrew letters? This little horn out here on the tip of the daleth. You drop it, changes the word. I just went through some of these words this last week, but we're just going to illustrate it with Jehovah. If you drop that letter from the beginning of Jehovah, it changes this from the name Jehovah, which means the one who is existing, to the word become. If you drop that one letter, it would totally change the meaning, wouldn't it? Because God is not the one that becomes. God is the one who is. That's what the name Jehovah means. The one who is. The one who exists. God is not the one who becomes. It would totally alter theology. If it said God is the one that becomes, that would almost be like saying God evolves. And do you see how changing one little teeny letter, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, would totally change that? Now, Jesus is saying, and this is what I want you to get, Jesus is saying none of that's going to pass away. But in answer to Edward's question, what also would be true is that when that name was being written down, the Holy Spirit had to superintend those writers in such a way that not only was he choosing the accurate word to communicate the accurate thought, but he had to make sure that every letter was in place, because you change one letter in a word and it can change the whole word, can't it? So in very simple terms, having done this to try to answer your question, when those men wrote, every letter that came from their pen, whether they were writing in Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, was absolutely the letter God wanted written down. Because in order to communicate the right thought, you have to use the right words. You have to use the right words. Everybody gets that? And that's the next thing we're going to ask. The only thing that was actually superintended in this way that we're describing was the original copy that Moses wrote, that David wrote, that Isaiah wrote, that Paul wrote. But if somebody took a copy of it and sat down and made a copy of that one, we have no biblical evidence that the Holy Spirit made sure that that copy was 100% accurate. And even if it was 100% accurate, it wasn't due to the Holy Spirit's superintendence over what they were doing. It was accurate only because they were diligent in copying it precisely. And that's one of the things, for those of you that hadn't had the opportunity to go see the Dead Sea Scrolls, that was actually one of the things that the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the real benefits from it, was it provided us with older Old Testament documents than had ever existed before, and it demonstrated that the documents that they had available, such as the documents from Isaiah, really agreed to a very large percentage with these older documents. There wasn't a lot of variation. And it showed you that this had been, in its transmission down through the centuries, it had been transmitted quite accurately. Now, there are some places where there's some differences, but the transmission was very good overall. Old Testament transmission actually is a little bit better than the New Testament. There's a lot more variation within the new transmission of the New Testament, but it's still not too hard to get down to what God wanted to say. Okay? Now, I want to look at just a couple of things then before we close this morning. Not that we're ready to close, but I wanted you to look at a couple things. Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 16 and want to see that the Holy Spirit actually spoke through these men. Now, we already saw that with the Apostle Paul. We saw that with the prophets, but I want you to see here that they say this, Acts chapter 1, in verse 16, and this is Peter standing up, and he says, "Brothers, men," he says, "it is necessary then that the Scriptures fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke through." Now, that word "through," the Greek preposition "dia," means through the avenue, through the channel. When you get off Interstate 90 coming back from Moses Lake and you come down Dodson Road, you cross a viaduct, okay? And that viaduct actually, that word actually derives from Spanish, from Latin, and back to the Greek from this word dia, a channel, an avenue. That is an avenue, a bridge which carries you to back to Royal City. And so that's what he's looking at, is David was a channel through which the Holy Spirit spoke. So look at it, you know, back when I was growing up, when they had the cheerleaders down there, and if they really wanted to get the crowd going and they couldn't, they remember they had those big old megaphones, those big cardboard tubes, and whoop, 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 you know, stuff like that, you know, they do that. Well, that's the way maybe to look at it. David was this megaphone through which the Holy Spirit was speaking, and so Peter sees this. "Men and brothers, it is necessary that the Scriptures are fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke." See, it says he spoke through the mouth of David concerning Judas, the one having come to be a guide to those that took Jesus. This is reiterated a little bit if you turn with me over to 2 Samuel, and I want you to see that even David himself recognized this. Now, we've looked at this passage as we've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit so far, but 2 Samuel 23, I want you to see what David himself says about this. Did these men recognize it? Well, Paul did. Paul says, "Hey, when I'm speaking like this, I can tell that the Holy Spirit's doing this." In other words, Paul certainly knew the difference between when the Holy Spirit was choosing the words that he was speaking and when Paul was just speaking on his own. Like, I would get up here and deliver a Bible study here on a Sunday morning like this. Paul certainly could tell the difference between when he was doing one or the Holy Spirit was superintending. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. "Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, and the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by means of me." See, what does he say? The Spirit was speaking. Just exactly what Peter just said. David says that about himself. "The Spirit spoke by me." He goes on, he says, "and his word was on." In the Hebrew, we looked at that word "al," describing the Holy Spirit being on them. Well, this is one where he says the word, his word, that is the word of the Holy Spirit, was on my tongue. So when David is speaking, when David is writing, when David is being moved by the Spirit, it's God speaking by David, putting his words, God the Holy Spirit's words, on David's tongue. See that? That's what was going on. David knew that. David certainly knew the difference between when I sit down and I just write a song because I want to write a song, and when he sat down and wrote a song going, oh, God the Spirit spoke that song. Or when David sits down and writes down something that he's thinking, and then he writes something that becomes one of our psalms, and David goes, oh, no, the Spirit wrote that. He knew that. He was able to tell that there was something different going on. He was able to sense that. Think about it. When you're a spiritual Christian, can you tell the difference when you're spiritual versus when you're not? Sure you can. When you're spiritual, when you're allowing the Holy Spirit, not doing the same thing he's doing with Paul or David. We're not saying that. But just when you're spiritual, do you know the difference between when you're spiritual and when you're carnal? Yes. When you're living out your own efforts, your own flesh, versus the work of the Holy Spirit going on, you know the difference. You can identify it. And David was able to. And Paul was able to. And I want to ask one other question here at the end, and that is, did these men then, did they always understand everything that they wrote? We're not going to look at it today, but because we did look at this in the past. Well, actually, I guess it was Tuesday night when we were down at Harmios. We looked at the fact that you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says that there were prophets that wrote in the Old Testament, and they're going, what's this about? What's this about? Let me just show you one passage. Turns me over to Daniel 12. Daniel 12. And again, this is not on your outline. This is a little something extra. But Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and I want you to look at verse 8, and this is where Daniel, he actually, in verse 7, he says, I heard a man dressed, and then verse 8, but as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. In other words, I heard the man speaking, but I couldn't put two and two together. It's not that he couldn't understand the words in terms of, oh, that's the word this, and that's this word. He heard the words themselves, but he didn't know what to make of the words. This is what Daniel was saying here. He says, but as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what's the outcome of these things? And he said, you go your way, Daniel, for these words are there. They're concealed and they're sealed up until the end time. In other words, the Lord's telling Daniel in very simple terms, it's not for you, Daniel. This isn't for you. And in fact, Peter tells us this over in 1 Peter chapter 1, that some of those prophets spoke and they saw Christ's suffering, they saw his glory, they can't put them together, they're trying to ask, when's this going to come about, we can't figure it out, and God said, it's not for you right now, just write it down. So sometimes the Holy Spirit wrote men to write things that they did not always understand. Because that goes back again to the fact that ultimately, who's the author of Scripture? Who ultimately is the author of Scripture? God is. But I do want you to show, I do want to show you something else. It's not that these men are just kind of passively sitting there and they're just puppets. And this is not what's going on. I want you to turn with me to Jude. Jude. Little one chapter book. Jude. I want you to look at verse 3, Jude 3. And we read in Jude 3, Beloved, while I was making all diligence to write to you concerning our common salvation. In other words, Jude says, I was really giving my attention. I wanted to sit down and really, I wanted to give you a treatise. I wanted to write out a good detailed explanation of our common salvation. Wouldn't you love that if that's what you had? We don't have that, so you know what we have to do? We have to use a lot of verses from a lot of places, and we have to keep studying to be able to put it all together. Because, Jude says, but I had a necessity to write to you, to encourage you, to contend, which I disagree that contend is the right meaning, but we're not going to get into that right now, to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. What's Jude saying? I was in one situation, but there was a necessity that was placed, and now we know that the Holy Spirit's the one that's bearing him along. It's not that just the Jude sitting and feeling this. The Holy Spirit does this. And he says, necessity was given to me that I had to write these things down. I had to encourage you to do this that he's going to talk about, but we're not going to deal with that. Now, this is the next question. Were these men purely passive agents in the writing of Scripture? No. God could take real men with real concerns and real desires, but he could make sure that the things that he said, that they said, were exactly what God wanted said. And so he could take a man like Jude that was going to say, I'm going to write this one thing to you, but I had to write the other. Now, what was the necessity laid on him? Was it just that maybe Jude saw this and it's kind of, I've got to write about this? Or is the necessity, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2 and in 2 Peter chapter 1, is the necessity because the Holy Spirit was leading him along? Yeah, that would be the necessity. It's not that Jude's sitting there wringing his hands over this. It's that the Holy Spirit is putting Jude in this situation. And as a result of it, when you have the Word of God written, when you read the Psalms, do they read the same as Paul's letters? Do Paul's letters read the same as Peter's letters? No. When you read Genesis, does that sound a little bit different than reading Jeremiah or Isaiah? Sure it does. You know why? Because you've got different men that are writing, that have different writing styles, different vocabularies, and the Holy Spirit is using their unique writing styles with their unique vocabularies to communicate exactly what God wants said. So that you end up having a book that, as we say, consists of 66 separate books that were authored by how many different men? 66 books by over 40 men, and was written over the space of over 1,400 years. And yet in reality, it has one ultimate author, God the Holy Spirit, that superintended the writing. And you and I are able to hold in our hands today a copy of that word that is, to a great degree, accurate. Even some of your crummier translations still, no matter how bad they mess stuff up, they still largely communicate most of what God wanted said. Even in some of your crummy translations. They may mess it up one place, but another place, they translate it right. See? So the thing is, you're able to hold a copy of some of the mind of God here. We saw that over there in 1 Corinthians 2. The things that are in the mind of God were in the mind of the Spirit, because he's God. That Spirit was given to Paul. Paul spoke. Paul wrote. So something from the mind of God came down, was penned, copied, transmitted to you and I, so that you and I, when we read and think these things, because of the work of the Spirit, we're able to think along with God in a limited way some of the things that God thinks. Wow. That's a pretty cool... What was that word we were talking about earlier? That's really swell. Okay? That is pretty grand. So, Father, we're thankful for the morning and we're thankful for your word. We don't take it lightly that we're able to hold a copy of your word in our hands. And it is really encouraging for us to realize that your Holy Spirit superintended the writing of the word, moving these men along to communicate accurately what you wanted said. And as that has been transmitted to us, down to copies that we're able to read today, we're still able to, as we read those things and understand them accurately, we're able to think with you some of those things that you think. That's a real privilege. We're thankful for that. Lord, we're thankful for these people that you brought out today, and we ask that the things that we've looked at would be encouraging to us. We ask that they would be used to actually cause us to appreciate your word even more and to realize how much we need your word and how much we need to give it our attention and to study it. We're thankful for this time. And again, for those that are away today, we just ask that you would be encouraging them where they are and bring them back to us. And we ask that you might encourage us in the remainder of the day, whatever responsibilities you might have for us, and we're thankful for it. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Have a great day if you can't stay around for lunch today.